morning. It's very gratifying to see so many out this morning. And I'd like to give you a special welcome also, and also a particular welcome to our friends from New Smyrna Beach, headed by my dear friends, the Stirlings from Pawtucket, Rhode Island. And they've come 100 miles to hear the preacher. I'm sure you'll agree that fulfills 1 Corinthians 13, that love suffers long and is kind. Now, kindly turn, please, again to this ancient document, the book of Job. A document that must be about 5,000 years old. Job chapter 1. And verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now over, please, to chapter 42 of the same book. And verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now a final portion, please, in the book of Isaiah. The 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The Lord again be pleased to bless to us these readings from his precious word. I drew attention to the opening phrase of verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want to circle my remarks around that opening phrase, there was a man called Job. On Sunday, we observed the Lord's Day that, first of all, Job was a saved man. In chapter 19, verse 25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not a stranger. Job, the saved man. Now the subject this morning is Job, the serving man. God said, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now I purposely read for you Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, because there we are introduced to the greatest servant of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. God says of him, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now, dear saints of God, that verse in 42 of Isaiah tells me this, that first of all, the servant of the Lord, he must be clean. Secondly, the servant of the Lord, he must be commending. And thirdly, the servant of the Lord must be controlled. God says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, there we have God's servant, and he is clean. Mine elect, God's servant, and he is commending. And God says, I have put my spirit upon him, that's the servant of the Lord being controlled. Now, if the servant of the Lord is clean, and is commending, and is controlled, ultimately, that servant will be complimented. And this we shall see as we continue our study this morning. The servant of the Lord must be clean. Now it says here, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, a perfect and an upright man? Now that word there, perfect, does not suggest absolute perfection or sinless perfection. The word perfect here just simply means that this man Job was a man marked by consistency and sincerity in the things of God. You recall it said concerning Noah in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was a man that was clean. Noah was perfect in his generation and Noah walked with God. That word again, perfect, doesn't mean to say that Noah was perfect in the sense of divine perfection. But Noah was a man that was consistent and sincere in his spiritual transactions, and hence he walked with God. For how can two walk together, says Amos the prophet, lest they be agreed. And in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, the same word is used concerning Abraham. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham was a man that was consistent and sincere in his spiritual transaction. And you and I are challenged along this line by the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. God says, be ye also perfect as he is perfect. Such was the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Job was brought to the test by Satan, we read these words, and all these things Job sinned not. Job was a man that was clean. And Job wanted others to be clean. And so he offered sacrifices to God when his family gathered for the special birthday, 7 days of birthdays, each one celebrating their birthday. And just in case they violated something regarding the word of God or the law of God, this man Job offered sacrifices unto God. It was not a way out party by any means. I believe it was a real birthday that they celebrated because the sons invited their sisters to these particular days. But he wanted others to be clean. Now I discover in the Word of God there are two avenues whereby you and I as the servants of the Lord can be clean. You remember in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, there were two very important vessels. There was a brazen altar, and there was a brazen laver. And these two things were employed by the priests in order that they might be clean before God. It was essential that they first of all go to the brazen altar, and their sacrifices were made, and the precious blood was applied, and God forgave the sins of the people and of the priests. But the second avenue of cleansing was the brazen laver. And those priests functioning in the holy place and in the holy of holies once a year, it was essential that they go to the brazen laver. Now that answers to two very important things in relation to your life and mine. We cannot be the servants of the Lord until we go to the brazen altar, which is Mount Calvary. God will never use us in his service unless we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And it was very gratifying to me on Lord's Day to hear so many say how they appreciated the presentation of the gospel. It's so essential to make sure that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. A few years ago, a dear friend of mine spent some time here, Mr. Sam Jardine, from the north of Ireland. He's at home now with the Lord. And his father was one of the best known Baptist ministers in the north of Ireland. And just a few years ago, he took me to see a special building that was constructed as a memorial to his father. And he told me how godly his father was. And he was an outstanding preacher, and he was a man that was very careful as to who would fill his pulpit. But this man came by recommendation. He read a few scriptures, and then he made a few comments when Mr. Jardine rose in the middle of the congregation. He said, "Excuse me, sir, do I detect baptismal regeneration in your message?" "Oh, yes," said the preacher. "Well," said Mr. Jardine, "when you're packing your Bible case, the congregation will sing, 'There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.'" He packed his Bible case, and he retreated out of the building, and the congregation almost lifted the roof of the building. We cannot get along without emphasizing the efficacy and the value of the precious blood of Jesus. After all, dear friends, that is the only thing that can wash away our sins. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And those of us who aspire to handle the Word of God should make much of the blood of Jesus. Now, the second avenue of cleansing was the laver. And that answers to the Word of God. In the brazen altar, we have positional, and in the brazen laver, we have practical sanctification. We are brought into God's family as a result of the cross, and we are washed day by day and made clean by the Word of the Lord. You remember it is recorded in the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word." It's absolutely necessary that day by day practical sanctification be our portion through the reading and the study of the Word of God. You remember the psalmist raised the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, "If a man purge himself from these things, what went before, he shall be a vessel sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work." Now I discover, beloved, that in the books of Paul to Timothy, everything seems to revolve around two words. One is the word flee, and the other is the word follow. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace. Timothy was expected to become a good minister and a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier will know when to flee from the enemy and when to follow after the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are four illicit loves in Paul's letters to Timothy that would make us unclean. Four illicit loves. First of all, there is the love of self. And secondly, there is the love of pleasure. Thirdly, there is the love of money. And fourthly, there is the love of this present evil age. Four things that will keep you and I unclean. The love of self. I discovered in my Christian experience that my biggest problem is not my brethren, but my biggest problem is myself. And it's very, very evident that unless we take the lowly place, then we cannot expect God to use us. God will never save a proud sinner. And God will never bless a proud saint. And God will never use a proud servant. You can search the scriptures and you'll find the men that God used were men who did not love themselves. You think of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Abiezrite. God says to Gideon, I want you to lead my people Israel. He says, Lord, there must be a mistake. I am the Lord in my father's house, and my father's house is poor in Manasseh. And Manasseh was the least of all the tribes at that particular time. Beloved saints of God, that's getting very small. And God says, you are my man. You think of the great apostle, if anyone had a occasion to delight in his accomplishments, it was Paul. They reckoned that he had the equivalent of 6 doctorates in education. And yet he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. Paul said that he was the least amongst the saints, and that he was the least amongst the apostles, and that he was the chief of sinners. That's getting very low. The poet says, the bird that soars on highest wings builds upon the ground its lowliness, and he who doth most sweetly sing, sings in the dusk when all things rest. In lark and nightingale we see what honour hath humility. And I love to read of John Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. And so the Lord said of John the Baptist, of men born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So then the first illicit love is the love of self. Now says Paul, flee this, but follow after righteousness. This will counteract the love of self if I follow after righteousness. Because here I get a giant impression of the Lord Jesus, and I get an awful impression of my own wicked heart. This will counteract the love of self. Now the second thing that would keep us and make us unclean is the love of pleasure. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. But also he goes on to say, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's a tragedy when we see the people of God loving the pleasures of this world. We are expected to be pilgrims and strangers passing through towards our heavenly home, and to be occupied with the pleasures of this life. The love of pleasure is certainly detrimental to any spiritual progress, because we are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The love of pleasure. Beloved saints, the time is very limited. We've not too much time left. The Lord's parousia, his coming, is very near, and we cannot afford to be dilly-dallying and wasting our time in triviality. Love of pleasure. Now says Paul, flee this thing, but follow, 2 Timothy 2, follow after faith. This will counteract the love of pleasure. You remember Moses was in this category. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was the adopted son of a king. But when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was the faith of Moses that helped him to relinquish that would make him unclean in the court of King Pharaoh. And the third illicit love is the love of money. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of every kind of evil. We and the Lord's work could not function without the kindness of God's beloved people. And I'm very thankful that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were wealthy men because they used 100 pounds of ointment to embalm the body of our beloved Lord. When the great Gamaliel died, they used 70 pounds. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, they used 100 pounds of costly ointment. Thank God for those who use their resources for God. But it's the love of money, the means to get money, that's the source of all the problem. And this is Paul, we must set aside and follow after love. The real agape. And if you and I follow after the love of God, and the love of Christ, and the love of the Spirit of God, and love for God's people, that will certainly prevent us from being overwhelmed with ambitions whereby we might dishonor the name of God. Follow after righteousness, faith, love. And the fourth illicit love is the love of this world. It was a tragedy and broke the heart of Paul, when he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And beloved, we're living in days when some folks tell us it's possible to love the things of God and love the world. You can't do it. These are diametrically opposed to each other. You cannot love the things of God and love the world. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what can we employ in order to counteract this illicit love, the love of the world? Paul says, follow peace, righteousness, faith, love, peace. Because the world, in the world today, there's no peace. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. We only find peace in God, and we have received peace from the Lord Jesus, for that's why he came into the world, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. We have received a peace that the world cannot know, a peace which passeth all understanding. But oh, that you and I would constantly remind our hearts as to the cost of that peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. So the servant of the Lord, he must be clean. Now secondly, the servant of the Lord, he must be commended. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? Here was God's commendation to this wicked one, Satan. In the book of Isaiah, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, behold my servant whom I uphold. He was clean. Mine elect. Oh, how he was commended by God. You remember when he came up out of the waters of the baptism in Jordan? God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. He was commended. On the Mount of Transfiguration, to the wandering disciples, and to Moses and Elijah, this is my beloved son, hear him. He was highly commended. There was none like our Lord Jesus Christ. There was none like him in his walk. when he walked the banks of Jordan, John knew there was something special about this divine visitor. John seeing Jesus as he walked there, behold, the Lamb of God. And there was none like him in his words. Never man spake like this man, they marveled at the gracious words that came forth out of his mouth. No lips like thine, most blessed Lord. None ever spake like thee. As sweet as honey or as myrrh flows fragrant from the tree. None like him in his walk, none like him in his words. And surely there was none like him in his work. Anything that the Savior did, he accomplished for the glory of God. The servant of the Lord must be commended. And God said of his son, there's none like him. Now I'm sure that you're saying immediately, well, as a servant of the Lord, we certainly could not be really and fully and completely like the Lord Jesus. And that is true. But notice what God said to Satan concerning Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is a man of like passions such as you and us. A man who was conscious of limitations and failures. And yet God's appraisal of him is, there is none like him. Oh, thank God for this spiritual commendation. And you and I can emulate Job, and we can bring glory to God in our service for him. There was none like him. I believe it's possible for us to attain what Job did for God. And beloved saints of God, it's so essential in relation to full-time service that the particular individual should be commended. Not only clean, but commended to the work of the Lord. I remember when 10 years ago, Brother Mr. Milligan and Brother Shaw and Backstone in our assembly in Worcester, I went to them when the Lord gave me a specific signal to go out into full-time work. It was just like my conversion. Mr. Lloyd Weinberg from Washington, D.C. was the speaker. And he preached on Romans chapter 12. And I was totally exhausted that particular day. I was a construction superintendent. And I was absolutely exhausted. And I said, Lord, something's got to give. I can't keep going on this way. Weekends preaching here and there and everywhere. And I went to the brethren, and Brother Shaw was his spokesman. I said, Mr. Shaw, I said, God has given me the signal to go out into full-time work. He said, it's about time. And oh, I was so thrilled at the commendation from my brethren. And several other assemblies, including Pawtucket, Rhode Island, joined in my commendation. But we're living in days when certain people are seeking commendations for 6 weeks, and 3 months, and 6 months of a particular span. I find nothing about this in the Word of God. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have chosen them, commended by the Spirit of God and ratified by responsible brethren. This ought to be the pattern, because this is what's laid down in the work in the Word of God. The servant of the Lord, he must be commended. But we must pass on, and the servant of the Lord not only must be clean and commended, but he must be controlled. And nothing moves my heart more than when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, being controlled as a servant of Jehovah. We read he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here is one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, who used the clouds as his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Here is being controlled in his every movement as a servant of Jehovah. He says, I always do those things that please my Father. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Oh, how delightful to see the submissive Christ being controlled by the Spirit of God. You and I, if we are going to serve the Lord Jesus, you in your small corner and I in mine, we must learn to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We must not quench or grieve the Spirit, but we must be pliable in His hand. We must be controlled. And this will cause us constantly to get down on our knees before God, seeking spiritual direction through the Word of God. The servant of the Lord, he must be controlled. Now Job was a man that tried to justify himself in his argumentation with his friends, whom he called miserable comforters in his anguish. He was trying to assert his own will, but the moment that Job was finally controlled by God, he came to an end of himself, and he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And then God moved in, and he finally complimented his servant Job. Our Savior was clean everywhere. He knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. He was clean. Our Savior was highly commended. Our Savior was controlled. But oh, how delightful to see the Savior, our Lord, complimented. In the Philippian Epistle chapter 2, there were 7 steps downward from heaven to earth and under the earth. He thought it not something to be grasped at to be in equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a born servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 7 steps down from heaven to depths that cannot be plumbed. But oh, how thankful we are that there were 7 steps upward to heights that cannot be scaled. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he entered through those pearly gates, God said, Son, I'm glad you're home. Men have given you a crown of thorns. I have for you a crown of pure gold. Your name was the song of the drunkard, but I'm going to give you a name which is above every name. Ask of me, says God, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Son, you sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And we could go on and on. God highly complimented his beloved Son. But for your encouragement and mine, our God is a God of compensation. Even a glass of water in his blessed name will be rewarded in a coming day. And he has arrayed for us certain crowns for faithful service in a coming day. First time I met our brother, Mr. Willie, was in Alexandria in the land of Egypt. I was just 19 years of age and spoke at the conference with him, and his subject that day was the heavenly investiture. And he spoke of the crowns, and it was so refreshing that I remember it since 1943. The heavenly investiture. At the Bema of Christ, God will give rewards and awards to those who have served him faithfully down here. God highly commended Job. In the chapter 1 that we read, God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? None like him. But in chapter 42 that we read, 4 times, God mentions my servant Job, My servant Job. And so for you and me, if we continue to serve Him and to attempt to serve Him more faithfully than we've done in the past, be assured that when we get home to heaven, we'll see His smiling face and He'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be so for His name's sake, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee again for Thy kindness in revealing these priceless things to us from Thy Word. Oh, we thank Thee for Job the saved man, who put his trust in the Savior and looked forward to a day when he would stand by his Savior's side. We thank Thee for Job the serving man, and Lord, help us to be more faithful in our service, that we might receive Thy commendation and finally be complimented in a coming day. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And could we just sing a verse of a hymn? I think it's in this book. Yes, number 550. 550. You have a couple of minutes, you'll have the clock. The service of Jesus true pleasure affords. In Him there is joy without and a loss. 'Tis heaven to trust Him and rest in His word. It pays to serve Jesus each day. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of 550, and the meeting will be over.